The title of the sermon this morning is One Body, Many Parts. You can be finding your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to take a paragraph, really, out of a section of Scripture that speaks specifically to the church. The whole letter, 1 Corinthians, speaks to the church, but we're going to take verses 12 through 20 this morning and focus on this particular passage. As we read this text, I want you to think with me, do you see the church like God does? Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Again, I would ask you this question this morning. Do you see the church like God does? I think one of the easy traps churches can fall into is being more man-centered, seeing the church from a man's perspective, instead of God-centered, seeing the church from God's perspective. I jotted down a few statements that I hope will help us to think through how easy it is to move in a man-centered direction, how we must be very intentional to stay in a God-centered direction. Usually, the drift begins when we become more consumer-driven than cross-driven. Church becomes more about my needs and about me as opposed to Christ and what brings him glory. Many like to be entertained when they come to a service where the church gathers like this by a servant of God, but few are coming to be trained to be servants of God. Instead of a wartime mentality, we much prefer our one day I will mentality, or even a retirement mentality of one day I did. We feel much more comfortable participating in church as if it were a cruise ship, right? Instead of a battleship. You get what I'm trying to communicate this morning. Somehow our perspective living in the world gets off kilter, and it's important that we come back to the Word of God and focus on what He intends, the glory of God, making it about Christ, rather than the glory of man making it about us. We go horribly, eternally wrong if we miss what God intended for the church, and we come and we participate in a way that's different than what God intended. We pay for it. The world around us pays for it. But most of all, God is dishonored when we treat His church as anything less than He intended. In the New Testament, a number of analogies are given for the church to help us to get our minds wrapped around what He did design it to be. We see the household of God, where there's a perfect father who leads his family, the household of God. We see a building, a good analogy, a building that is being built, and Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We see a bride who is being prepared one day for the groom to come and to get his bride. We see, as in our text this morning, the body of Christ being illustrated by a human body. One body with many parts. with Jesus as the head. Now, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are a few things that we should note. It's a letter written to a church in a tough community, in a tough city, in a tough culture. Economics were their gods. And whenever economics, the financials, when the money wasn't front and center, it was the party life that was going on in Corinth. And so many labels were given to that city. But bottom line is, the church wasn't living in a very easy culture to be the kind of church that God intended for it to be. Paul had helped plant this church on his second missionary journey, as you read through Acts. And then on his third missionary journey, he writes this letter back to them to respond to reports that he had heard that there were problems in the church and that they had a number of questions that they wanted cleared up. And so when you think about this overall outline of 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters are all about divisions in the church. Isn't that interesting? We know the enemy comes at us in that direction, doesn't he? Divisions. And so he goes after it first up in those first four chapters. Quite a bit of space given, but it shows God's heart for the unity of the church. When you move into chapters 5 and 6, it's sexual immorality, wanting a pure church, not only a united church, but a pure church. You move into chapter 7, and it's a whole chapter on marriage. One of the great chapters that we oftentimes overlook when we're teaching men and women how to live out married life. And then 8 through 10, all the idols. And then when you move into 11 through 14, these chapters, it's the gathering of the church. What's the church supposed to be like? What do you do when you meet together? How should it function? How should it carry itself out? How should it be sent out to do the work that God has given us? And of course, we hit the apex in chapter 15, the resurrection. We're all driven, everything that we do, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ before he gives his closing remarks in chapter 16. But I want you to go back to verse 12 in chapter 12. As we're looking at this section on the gathering of the church, we see first the church is one body. Let me read verse 12 again. For just as the body is one, notice all the times that one is used here. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Think about this one body for just a minute. It's a supernatural thing what God does in the body. Now, even the human body, it's amazing to me that someone can believe there is not a God when they see all the intricacies and the complexities just of the human body itself. It's amazing. There had to be a designer. And even if one human body could have possibly evolved with all of its complexities, how in the world could a perfect match have evolved with all of its complexities at the same time so that the human race could have even propagated? To me, it's just mind-boggling. As one writer said that we know at Calvary, it would take more faith to be an atheist than it would to be a believer in the one true God. There has to be a designer. Just as this illustration of the human body shows us how God brings all these different members together to form one body. As I was studying through the text, I was trying to think, what is a really good way to show how this human body works so well together? And I thought about a runner who had run the 100-meter hurdles and how when that runner's running these hurdles, all these different body parts are working together to accomplish this goal of running this race in a very fast pace. You think about the eye that is involved in seeing. You think about the feet and running. I can't even imagine. I'm not a hurdler, by the way. I know that probably surprises some of you. But I read a couple of instructions on what you needed to do to run the hurdles. And I was thinking just what happens in the feet of that. The instructions were, bring the foot that isn't on the ground, that's called your lead leg, up to your behind, and then quickly extend it over the hurdle. Now, most of you can't even do that, but some of you may have at one day, at one time. Drag the trail leg sideways over the side of the hurdle after the lead leg has passed over. The ankle and the knee are supposed to be the same distance from the ground. Now, I mean, the guy's standing up, not laying down, and the ankle and the knee are supposed to be the same distance from the ground. The straight line along the shin or the calf in between the ankle and the knee must be parallel to the ground and must be parallel to the hurdle. Now, to me, that's pretty impressive that someone can get their legs to do all of that in running these hurdles while having just the right number of steps and the right pace and the right momentum and the right lean to actually run a race. But then it didn't even really occur to me what the arms were doing all of that time. And on down in these instructions that rotate your leading arm out and back when you have cleared the hurdle just about halfway. Allow your arm enough freedom to go out and down, but do not let your elbow drift away from your body. Now, again, it's pretty complicated to me, and it takes a lot of training. These guys who are out there, they make it look easy running over the hurdles. But again, the body can be trained to do some incredible things because God made it with that capacity when all of its members are working together. What a wonderful illustration of what God does in the church. That the church is able to accomplish so much for the glory of God when all the members are working together. Now, that doesn't come easy. Just like the runner has some things to work against because we live in a fallen world. That runner is going to have some aches and some pains. He's going to have some confusion. He's going to have all kinds of obstacles that are going to try to keep him from running in a pace that could win the race. And in the church, there are a lot of obstacles that keep us from moving forward. We live in a fallen world. Nothing's going to be perfect. Sometimes we do think, I want this to be a part of a church that is perfect. And there are no perfect churches, just like there are no perfect families. There are no perfect churches like there are no perfect human bodies. They all fail. They all have their problems. They all have their shortcomings and their setbacks. But there's only one body. And God, out of his wonder and his majesty, designed the church to be a body, all working together, connected together. There is one body. Now, this body is known in two ways: the universal church, all believers across the world, and local church, churches that meet together and gather like Calvary. Back in chapter 1, you see both usages of the word church used in this way. Neither should be excluded. One should not be elevated. Both are important to the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. There was a local assembly that met together in Corinth, just like Calvary is a local assembly that meets in Charlotte. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's how you become a part of the church. You know Christ. If you know Christ, then you're a part of the body of believers. Called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so we're connected to a much larger body of believers that is all over the world, past, present, and future, all of those who will become followers of Christ. And God has told us that he intends for us to be one. Now, part of the oneness is the fact that we have one head, Jesus, the Christ. And he identifies himself in verse 12 with the body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Christ identifies with his body. He claims it. It's his church. It's his body. There is one head. He paid the ultimate price. And so this person, Jesus, God himself, left heaven and took on humanity to become the perfect God-man, the one whose name is above every name, the one who is far greater than all that have ever appeared on earth. He left heaven, came to earth, and he is the one who died in our place so that we could become members of his body, of his church. And he alone, the head, is the one that we will stand before one day and give an account. It's not our spouse, it's not our pastor, it's not other members, it's not the world, it's the head, Jesus, who will judge his body. The price he paid, our justification, the patience he shows in our sanctification, and the promise he made in our future glorification, all points to the fact that he cares about his church. It's his body. He bought it. He's building it. And one day he's bringing it home to be with him where he is. We should be compassionate toward those who don't like or really have been offended by organized religion. I don't necessarily want to say the church is organized religion, but we should be compassionate with those who've been hurt by a church or a church member or a church leader. More times than not, we, the body, have been guilty of not representing our head very well. And there are times we just have to apologize when people have been offended by the church. For that, we should repent. But that's not the point. Jesus is the point, and he's chosen the church, and he works in and through the church. And there's never a time that we can say, if we're right with the head, I'm giving up on the church. His body, it would be an impossibility for one of his followers to be able to do that. We're interconnected to the head, and the head will not be severed from the parts of the body. If you love him, you will do all you can to be a part of the answer and not the problem when people complain or gripe or have issues or have been offended by a church. You will give yourself to building up the church, not neglecting it, and surely not tearing it down. That's what we do for the head of the church. But notice there's also one spirit. There's one head, one body with one head, and he makes a very clear emphasis on this one spirit. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he goes on to say, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The Holy Spirit's an equal member of the Trinity, like the Son is, like the Father is. He is at work growing the church, adding to the church. He moves to draw men and women and boys and girls to Christ. He makes Christ known in this world. And then when they become followers of Christ, they're baptized into the body. Now, this is not a water baptism that he's speaking of. This is a spirit baptism. The Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. He comes and he indwells us. He comes and he begins to lead us. He seals us to the day of redemption. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves saved. I've always appreciated what one person said about being in the body of Christ and whether you're always a part of the body of Christ or not. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But once you're a part of the body of Christ, you are sealed. You are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And a person who can just do whatever they want and not love the body of Christ, they should examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith or not. God loves the church. He instituted the church. He continues to work through the church, even in all of its perfection. And there's one baptism in the Spirit, and there's one fountain to keep drinking from, and that's the Holy Spirit too. He not only indwells us, but he controls us. He continues to fill us each day. When you look back in chapter 12, look in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The only way anybody can come to Christ is by the Holy Spirit drawing that person to Christ. It's the only way someone can fully surrender their lives to Christ. And even when you look down into verse 11, all these gifts that he's just talked about in the first part of the chapter of 12, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So everyone who's in the body of Christ has a gift, has opportunity, is being called, has been set aside to do the work of God. If you're not serving the body somewhere, you are being disobedient. You are dishonoring the head, and you're being disobedient to the head. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life, and you will continue to drink from that fountain that has been given to you, the Spirit of God, being filled and moved to build up the body of Christ. The church is one body. Now, look on into verse 14 of chapter 12. Let's focus on this second point today. The church is many parts. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Think with me. This is not a gathering for a celebrity to come up and to entertain you and to give you this hype and inspirational speech or even a band or music that wows you because of all the wonderful talent. I think each week we hear some wonderful preaching. Each week we hear some wonderful music, but the church gathering is not about one person or one group. It's not a celebrity type thing. This is an every member. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one individually. The body is made up of many. There's equality in the body of Christ. But notice in verse 15, the body does rebel against us. Some of you who are getting a little bit older, you know how the body can tend to rebel in age, but it rebels in other kinds of ways too. Notice in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Think about these body parts for a minute, a foot and a hand. I mean, which one would you like to do without today? I don't think any of us want to make that choice. Both are important. God created the foot and the hand, and we can't say, you know, I think my hand's more, my foot's more important. Both are equal members in the body. When I think about that runner, that hurdler, I think he needs both to do that job. And the body of Christ, wherever you fit in, you're a part of the body. One's not more important than the other. There's an equality, and both are important to accomplish the work. Where can you serve? Where can you begin to give yourself to the body of believers to serve the head, Christ? Sometimes when we're looking at like the foot and the hand, we're listening to ourselves. Well, I'm just not as important as this other person. Or I'm not getting to do this job. I'd rather do that. And instead of serving where we have opportunity. That's rebellion against God when we're covetous or envious, and we're unwilling to serve in the opportunities that are available to us. Sometimes we listen to others who might stroke our pride, or who may tell us things that we can't do as well. Sometimes it's just the enemy who's saying you're not important, whereas we should be listening to God. And God has purposefully given you the gifts and the opportunities that you have, brought you to a body like Calvary so that you can be a part of the work of God in this world. There are many. Look on a little further in verse 16. If the eye should say, because I'm not an eye, or excuse me, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Think about those two body parts for a minute, the eye and the ear. I mean, what do you want to give up, your sight or your ability to hear? None of us would choose either one. We want both. And in the body of Christ, we're intended to have both. And there's an equality there. If all the members are doing their part, if everybody is participating and serving with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ as the head of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? When you look at those body parts, can you imagine? I think there's a little bit of humor here, isn't there? If I stood up today and I was just one big eye, I think Paul's trying to make a point. It's not about one person. It's not about one gift. It's about all of us serving wherever God allows us, wherever we see needs, and letting those gifts that we've been empowered by the Spirit come out and be used by Him. It's not about if everybody could be an eye or everybody could be an ear. It's serve as we have opportunity. And God gives us clear direction. I think that's part of verse 18. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged. Do you have enough faith to trust God? He's at work in your life. God arranged the members in the body. I love it when God brings new members to Calvary. We have a great new members class that's going to meet just after the worship service in these two middle rows. Learning more about what it means to be a member at Calvary, because I know when God adds to the body, there's a reason. Every one of those members has a place of ministry. Each one of them, if they have been saved by the blood of Christ and they've been baptized by the Spirit, they've received His Spirit because they have been saved. God has gifted them to serve in this body. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. If you're here at Calvary, and you're a member here, which I strongly encourage because it gives good accountability. It gives us even permission to minister when people become members of the body, officially members. If you're a member, God has arranged the parts of the body. He brought you here. He brought you here. What role does He have for you to be serving in the body? And it's not even that it's about the body itself. It's about the body bringing attention to the head and making the head, Christ, known to the world. It's about fulfilling the commission that He's given us, make disciples of all the nations. So God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, not some of them, not only the most outgoing of them, not the most talented of them. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I love it when parents and children serve the body together. Sometimes I see that, whether it's people who are going to do outreach, whether it's feed the homeless, or whether it's a festival, or whether it's ministering in one of our life groups, adult life groups, or children's groups, or in Awana, or all kinds of ways that parents and their students and even some of the older kids can serve together. There are many opportunities. Sometimes people look at a church Calvary size and say, well, they've got plenty of people to take care of things. Well, the larger church, the more ministry opportunities. And when you are not stepping up and serving, you're hindering the work of God in the body. If I had members of my body that didn't function or didn't operate, I would have to compensate for that in some kind of way. And this body compensates sometimes because some of you aren't serving in different kinds of ways. You're hindering the work of God. If you're not letting the head send out the signal, wake you up, and call you to different roles, if you're not watching, you're not listening, if you're blinded by the world and by the enemy, then probably you're not being a part of the body in any kind of fashion. Parents, you not only have a chance to serve with your kids, but to model how important the church is. Do we have a generation that's coming up to think the church isn't too important? Yes. You think about just a regular Sunday morning attendance. I mean, that's kind of a bare minimum, isn't it, in the participation in the life of the church. We're not even, if we talk about that, we're not even talking about using gifts and abilities and time and resources. We're just talking about showing up on a Sunday morning. You think how often people show up on a given Sunday morning. It's not very consistent. our pre-marriage class that will begin in January, one of the clips in a book that we use as a text says, how many Sundays do you think you as a couple should attend your local church? And I think most couples are very, very surprised when they see the suggested number of Sundays by the author. He says, well, if you have 52, I think if you count for a couple of vacations and maybe having to be away, sickness, that you should show up at least 48 out of the 52. Now, I don't know. I'm not giving you a number. I'm just saying if the body of Christ, the church, is important to Christ, it should be important to us. It should be important to us. It shouldn't be a matter of convenience. It should be a matter of commitment. Jesus, the head, has shown his ultimate commitment to us as the body. Shouldn't the body show its ultimate commitment to the head? You see the wisdom and the beauty of God. We're fighting not only against the plan of God, we're fighting against the wisdom of God and the beauty that God meant for the body to operate together and for the world to see what real oneness looks like. And we're blessed at Calvary that we have so many people who do serve. We can have an event where hundreds of people serve. What a great, great testimony. We can have an event where probably a good number of many countries and ethnicities are represented. The oneness that God intended from his body is so evident as people look out. And I guess I'm asking, are all of us committed to that? The oneness that God intended. It takes the many to make up the one. And so let me give you a couple of quick conclusions from this. Do we see the church like God does? Well, first conclusion, when you see the church like God does, you love the church. He loves his children. If you love God, you will love what he loves. The more you grow in your love for him, the more you'll grow in love with your brothers and sisters. And it's interesting, if you want to know how to love other people, just read this middle chapter of all of this worship and church organizational stuff in chapters 11 through 14. Read chapter 13. It talks about the kind of love. A sure sign of our love for his church is our participation in the life of his church. Second conclusion, when you see the church like God does, you work toward unity. It's one body. God's heart is oneness. Yours should be too. Even before Jesus was crucified, he had that high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, help them to be one. Oneness should be our heart. If I'm man-centered, I complain and I disparage, I divide. If I'm God-centered, I pray and I work toward unity. Conclusion number three, when you see the church like God does, you participate in the life of the church. There are many parts. You don't give up meeting together because you know your family needs you, that God has divinely appointed you to be a part of the body. You never give up on the church because it's his church, not the people's church. You find your place of ministry and service and you make no excuses. What a blessing when someone comes who's attending or wants to be a member and says, I'm not coming just to sit on a pew. I'm coming to serve. Where can I serve? Again, it's not about Calvary. It's about the Christ. It's about the head of the church. Conclusion number four, when you see the church like God does, you're getting ready for his return. Jesus will return for his bride. Do not mistake the length of time that he's waited to come back to hear his father go say, go get your bride. Do not mistake that length of time as slowness. But it's all about his patience that he wants as many people as possible to come and to be a part of his body, his family, to know him, to be restored, that you might experience the joy and the purpose and the meaning that he originally intended when he put people here on earth. His body has to constantly be refocusing and reminding. Part of the Lord's Supper that we're going to observe today, communion, is about that refocusing, that reminding. The meetings in Corinth had turned pretty sour when you read back in chapter 11. So your meetings, when you get together, you people of Corinth, boy, I'd hate to hear this about Calvary from the Lord's perspective.
You people, when you meet together at Corinth, you know what? You're doing more damage than you're doing good. You're doing more harm than you are doing help because of the way that you're treating each other and the way that you're so man-centered as opposed to God-centered. I have no doubt that there are churches who are meeting all across our nation today who are doing more harm than doing good. Let's never let that be said about Calvary Church. That we love Jesus so much that we can overlook an offense. We love Jesus so much that we can bring an extra layer and put on when we're cold. We love Jesus so much that whatever I can do, however I can serve, where is there a need? I love Jesus that much that I want to be ready when he comes back. I want his bride to be ready. How can I be a part of serving his church? Our facilities are being greatly refreshed. By the way, when we take the Lord's Supper, be really careful not to spill anything this morning. It's like having a new house or a new car, isn't it? Our facilities have been greatly refreshed, but you know what we need more than facilities refreshment? We need soul refreshment this morning. When we turn again to Christ and love him more, when we say, God, what you love, I want to love. God, what you hate, I want to hate. Renew in me. If there's sin in your life, get it out. The Lord's Supper's that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself before he participates in taking the bread and drinking the juice. Examine yourself. Have you honored Christ with your life? Have you honored Christ with your gifts and your abilities and building up his church and being a part of the body of Christ? If not, make it right. Don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Parents, even as we get ready to sing this next song, if you weren't mindful of today would be taking the Lord's Supper, communion, maybe it's a time for you to pull one of your kids aside and just have a little conversation while we're singing here to make sure they're ready, because we don't want anybody taking the Lord's Supper who's not yet received Jesus Christ. This is a testament to the blood that he shared, the body that was broken. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. If your life's not right with God and you're not willing to make it right now, don't take the Lord's Supper. This is a time of refreshment and renewal and return back to what God has originally called us to. Are you ready? Do you see the church like God does? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being able to open up your word this morning. We pray that as we get ready to take your supper, as we get ready to do what you've instructed us to do, what you've commanded us to do, that you'd help our hearts to be right, that we'd love you well, that we'd love the people you've put around us well. Father, if there are any grudges, any bitterness that's going on in people's hearts right now, would you bring strong conviction? I pray that you'll prepare our hearts so that we can celebrate this supper in a way that honors you and lifts up what you've done for us, proclaims the grace of God in his death and in his resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.